morning is an exposé on the politically correct movement. I mean, instinctively, we all know that there's just something wrong with being politically correct, but we can't exactly put our finger on what's not right about it. And there's so much pressure from the secular humanists to go along with it that most of us just kind of go along. And when people are so hypersensitive, you know, everybody is offended so easily, then we all have this kind of bad taste in our mouth, but we're not sure why. What's wrong with the politically correct movement? We all know that it's just not right, and I just couldn't put my finger on it until recently, and the Lord gave me a little revelation that I want to pass on to you. The Lord showed me some of the underlying assumptions of the politically correct crowd and helped me to see how unscriptural and evil it really is and why it's evil. When you follow the politically correct doctrine, you're actually standing against God. Want to know why? Just hang in there. We'll talk about it this morning. Let me define being politically correct, okay? We've all had some experience with the political correct movement. It actually started decades ago when somebody that was short, you couldn't call them short, you had to call them vertically challenged. And folks that were crippled couldn't be called that. They were disabled. And of course, now it's fashionable for men to shave their heads and be completely bald, but back in those days, you couldn't call somebody bald, you had to call them follically challenged, you know, hair follicles, that sort of thing.
Are you serious?
Yeah. And at the time, everybody laughed about it, and they thought, well, it's kind of cute, but we'll just go along to keep the peace. And that's what started all this PC stuff. It was about 30 years ago, and folks started demanding politically correct speech, and it was because they wanted people to be sensitive of other people. You know, just didn't want you to offend anybody or hurt anybody's feelings, and I'm sure that their motives were good. Their motives were probably pure. They just didn't realize that they were going along with what was being orchestrated by the devil. Bold statement. Let me see if I can back that up. You know what I think's really behind the politically correct movement? My thesis this morning is that the movement is evil and the devil is the one behind it. And I'll give you two reasons. We'll talk about this more in detail, but I'll give you two reasons to start with. One is this hypersensitivity and everybody's being so easily offended. It's actually against the nature of God. God is love, and love is not offended. Husbands and wives have to remember that. I love my wife, therefore I'm not offended by whatever she does. You see, love isn't offended. When we're so easily offended and we encourage others to be hypersensitive, we're really encouraging people to act in a way that's not love. And if you're not going to act in love, then you're acting against God. Now, number two is this hypersensitivity to offense leads to a new kind of a tolerance movement that we're starting to see more and more now. And it's really not about tolerance at all, but it paves a way to remove God and Jesus from our society, and that stands against God. So thus, the title of the message, Politically Correct, Standing Against God. Okay. And I think Christmas time is a great time to illustrate all this politically correct gone awry kind of stuff. Last year before Christmas, most of the large stores decided that they didn't want to offend anybody. And so they took out all references to Christmas. They didn't let their employees say Merry Christmas. They took all signs down that said Merry Christmas. And they didn't want to offend anyone who was not of the Christian religion, right? Well, it backfired on them last year, finally, because Christians rose up and said, hey, it offends us for you not to recognize that Jesus is the reason for the season, and you need to put Christ back into Christmas, and if you don't put Christ back into Christmas, we're not going to shop at your stores. And man, it had a huge effect. Just all of a sudden, sales in those stores started plummeting. And man, it wasn't but just days before some of those stores, like Target and Sears, they began to put full-page ads in the paper. We're bringing Christmas back into the season. And I can remember at Carolina's Place Mall when Sears put Merry Christmas signs back up in the store, you know, in the middle of Christmas time. They said, hey, we're putting Christ back into Christmas. We can say Merry Christmas now, okay? You know, my only question was, why didn't Christians do this sooner? Why don't we do this every year? Why is it that we just kind of roll over and play dead and let people steal our traditions and steal our beliefs and steal our language from us? Let me read you a news story about this. A public Christmas festival is no place for the Christmas story, says the city of Chicago. Officials have asked organizers of a downtown festival, the German Christkindl Market, to reconsider using the studio New Line Cinema as a sponsor because it's worried that the ads for this film, The Nativity Story, might be insensitive to people of diverse faiths. New Line Cinema had planned, that is, until they were dropped, to play a loop of the new film on televisions at the event as part of a national advertising campaign. There are some vendors at the festival that sell items related to the nativity, and there is, in fact, a nativity scene there in Daly Plaza where the festival is held, according to the mayor's office. And they did acknowledge that there's a nativity scene there, but they also said that there were representatives of other faiths there, all set up by private organizations, and so she stressed that they didn't want to be insensitive to these other faiths. The executive vice president of New Line Cinema said that she finds it hard to believe that non-Christians would attend something called Christkindl Market and would be surprised or offended by the presence of posters, brochures, or any other advertisements of a movie called The Nativity. She said one would assume that if people were to go to Christkindl Market, they'd know it was about Christmas. But oh no, we have to take it out because we want to be sensitive, right? See, God is not hypersensitive. As a matter of fact, you cannot offend God. He cannot be offended. His feelings cannot be hurt. He cannot be made to feel bad about himself. That's usually what we think of in terms of people with hurt feelings. They feel bad about themselves. Take the news reporter who was offended because when he went to vote this year, it was at a church, and of all things, they had the Ten Commandments up, and they had a picture of Jesus up, and he was offended by that. Or what about the rabbi out in Seattle that got offended by all the Christmas trees that were up in the Seattle airport? And boy, the next day, man, they took those Christmas trees down. Oh no, we don't want to offend one rabbi in the whole state of Oregon. Yeah, they eventually put them back up after the guy said, oh, well, that was dumb. Hello, look, 85% of the population is Christian, and we're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus this year. What's such a big surprise about that? Folks don't realize that. They're going to get offended by that. Can you imagine Jesus getting offended by walking into a synagogue and they're celebrating Hanukkah? I mean, you know, he may not particularly care for it. He may be sad that they don't know him as Savior, but Jesus isn't going to get offended at that. He can't be offended because he's love personified. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And I'll show you what I mean. Real love is not offended, and it cannot be offended. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7 will emphasize this for me. It says love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. Jealous is a kind of offense, right? Love does not brag. That means it doesn't lift itself up and is not arrogant, which is what people are doing when they're so easily offended. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, saying, oh, I got my rights. I demand my rights or I'll be offended. It's not provoked. It doesn't provoke by an offense. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. That means love is not or cannot be offended. But it rejoices in righteousness, it rejoices with the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Can you imagine saying, I endure all things, and yet I'm offended every time I turn around by something that somebody else is doing? That's not enduring all things. You see what I'm talking about? God is love, and love does not take offense. That's why we husbands and wives don't get offended at each other, because we love each other, right? And when we encourage this politically correct behavior, we're asking them to act in an ungodly manner. When we encourage people to walk around on eggshells and be offended by anyone, we're encouraging them to act in an ungodly nature because we're encouraging them to be offended. When we Christians fall into this PC stuff, I think the devil's doubled up, rolling over, laughing at us because we think we're being sensitive to other people's feelings, and what we're really doing is we're encouraging people to be unloving and ungodly. I'm not saying that we ought to be insensitive to other people's feelings or failings and that we should just say whatever we want to people and call people names. I'm not talking about that, okay? That wouldn't be love either. But to encourage people to be hypersensitive and to take offense at every little old thing, I think it's just teaching them to act in an ungodly way. Now, I want to bring in this concept of tolerance because it has come into the PC movement in the last decade or so. You know, traditionally, when you look at the word tolerant in the dictionary, it says to allow without prohibiting or to put up with. In other words, it's the kind of thing, if I tolerate something, I'm going to allow it, but I may not particularly care for it. Well, the new politically correct definition of tolerance, though, is really very different from that. And there are a couple of nuances. Let me help you understand them. The first one is that tolerance doesn't mean to live with or to allow, but tolerance means that you have to accept and embrace something. For instance, let's say that I've got a neighbor that's Buddhist. Well, in the traditional definition of tolerance, that means I will allow them to be Buddhist. I'm not going to go over there and say, look, you either convert to Christianity or I'm going to kill you. You know, that would not be tolerant in the old definition. And I'd let them practice their religion and go on about it. The new definition of tolerance, however, says that I will begin to learn about Buddhism. I will maybe even begin to celebrate some Buddhist holidays, maybe even become Buddhist myself. Because after all, how could I say that Buddhism is somehow more valid than Christianity? I can't say that, and so I must accept and embrace their religion. Let me give you an example closer to home. I know that there are a lot of you here that don't like sushi. In the old definition of tolerate, that means I like sushi, and if you're going to tolerate that, when I start eating sushi, you may not be in the same room, but you're certainly not going to lose friendship over it. You know, okay, so you want to eat sushi. I don't like it, but whatever you want to do is okay with me. That's the old version of tolerate. The new version of tolerance, under that, you're going to have to learn all about sushi. You may even have to sit down with me while I eat sushi. You probably ought to even eat some sushi with me to show how tolerant you are of my eating sushi. You understand this concept that tolerance is not about allowing someone to do something. Tolerance now, by the new definition, becomes you must accept and embrace this thing that you're tolerating. And then the other nuance to this new definition of tolerance is that the list of what you can tolerate is defined by some secular humanists, and they say what you can be tolerant of, and the idea is you tolerate and accept and embrace whatever I want to believe, but in return, I don't have to tolerate anything that you believe. And let me give you an example of that out of the recent news. A senior at Georgia Institute of Technology is suing the school for her right to be intolerant. Ruth Malharta says her Christian faith compels her to speak out against homosexuality, but the school bans speech that would be negative against others and their sexual orientation. With her lawsuit, Malharta joins a growing movement among conservatives to force public schools, state colleges, and private workplaces to eliminate special policies protecting gays and lesbians from harassment. These policies include diversity training that promotes acceptance, of gays and lesbians, speech codes that ban any negative words against homosexuality, and anti-discrimination policies that require college clubs to be open in their membership to all. That means if we were in college and wanted to start a Christian club, and homosexuals said they wanted to be members of that club, we couldn't tell them, no, we don't want you to be members of this club. We would have to accept them, we'd have to let them in. Reverend Rick Scarborough, leading evangelical, sees this movement as the civil rights struggle of the 21st century. Christians, he said, are going to have to take a stand for the right to be a Christian. And I say, amen, we're going to have to do that. Now, when you start taking all this stuff together, this politically correct tolerance sort of stuff, you discover that there's no real way to actually fulfill their demands. Let me show you what I'm talking about. It's what I call the silliness of trying to be politically correct. Because you have two sides. On the one hand, you can't offend anybody, and it's okay for everybody to be hypersensitive to offense, easily offended. But you can't offend anybody. But on the other hand, you can't be intolerant of other people. That means you can't get offended at what somebody else does. You see what I'm saying? In other words, everybody should be easily offended and get offended quickly, but, oh, by the way, you've got to tolerate everybody and you should never be offended at anything. Well, how can you do that? It's impossible. Well, they've come up with a little strategy, kind of a new rule to help get around this classic no-win situation. because everybody around you can be hypersensitive and easily offended at what you do, but you can't be offended at what anybody else does. And so how do you reconcile these two together? Well, the inconsistency is fixed by something that, believe it or not, Malcolm X started teaching decades ago. And he said that those who are not in power, that is, the oppressed, cannot, by definition, discriminate against those who are in power over them. Of course, his focus was on racial discrimination, right? And what they've done is they've kind of simplified this, and they've said whoever is in the majority, whoever has the power, is the ones who oppress those who are in the minority. In other words, if I'm in the minority, then I can say any hateful thing I want to you, and I can say it in any derogatory way I want to, and by definition, it's not discrimination or hate speech because I'm in the minority and you're in the majority. But by the same token, if somebody in the majority says something that's even the slightest bit negative about me in the minority, then that's hate speech and discrimination. You see how that works? And since we Christians are the majority here, we become the bad guys. I'll give you a story about this. The New York Division of Human Rights, a government organization, has accused State Time 209 in Accord, New York, it's a skating rink, of discriminating for playing Christian music during a skate party for local churches. The owners of the rink insisted that they have done nothing wrong and that the authorities are just investigating to see if we are, in fact, I guess, discriminating against people who don't like Christian music, I assume, or who don't like the fact that we're having a Christian skate. In other words, the skating rink says, okay, Thursday night is church night, and we're going to have a skate, and we're going to play Christian music, and because one person that comes to the skating rink that night might get offended because Christian music is being played, the state says, oh, you can't do that. You see, that's because the Christians are the majority, and the minority, the one who comes in that isn't Christian, it's okay for them to cry discrimination against the majority. I'll give you another example. If I am a black man and the black people in this country are in the minority and I want to start a college and I want to make sure it's an all-black college, only black people can attend, I am heralded as a great leader and a great hero of the people. But if a white man in this country said, I want to start a college and I want it to be all white, oh, he would be decried as one of the greatest racists in the world. That's because of this majority-minority thing. If you're in the majority, you're the one that discriminates. If you're in the minority, by definition, you can't discriminate. Or you can't be offended is the other way to look at it. I think this kind of thinking is divisive. I think it's evil. I think that we are being unscriptural when we try to divide into majority, minority, oppressed. Where Paul said, look, we are all equal in Christ Jesus, Jews, Greeks, women, men. He would say that now. He might include majority, minority, oppressed, not oppressed. You know what I mean? When we start dividing society into the minority, majority, powerful, oppressed, we fall right into the trap that James was preaching against in James chapter 2. The first half of that chapter, he says, look, when rich people come into your congregation, don't give them any special treatment. That's not right. See, because we're all the same in Christ. And so when we start trying to segregate ourselves in this way between the powerful and the rich and the poor and the haves and the have-nots, the oppressed, the unoppressed, whatever, we're going against God's will. We ought to act like we're all God's children. That is an ordered society of equals. And that's why I think when you start doing this nonsense of separating by majority and minority, that you're going against God's nature. So you take the politically correct movement, you take the tolerance movement, you begin to bring them together, and you know you have correct speech and tolerance together where you can't say anything that would offend anybody else. That's the first concept. And then the second concept is that the majority cannot be offended, but if you're the minority, you are always offended. Then these two things come together, and that's what worked together with the stores to drive Christmas out of the stores. After all, Christians are the majority, and they can't be offended by us ignoring them, but the Muslims and the Jews, they're in the minority, and so we need to be tolerant of them. And so we don't want to do anything to offend them, and we'll remove any reference to Jesus or Christ or anything like that for the holidays. You now see how this becomes a wedge to remove God and Christianity from our society, especially for those who want to define tolerance as acceptance of just any old kind of sinful behavior. God loves us, sinners and all. God tolerates sin in sinners, but God cannot and He will not ever accept our sinful behavior. He can forgive it, but He'll never accept it. Not this new definition of tolerance, which has to be acceptance. God will not do that. And the politically correct version of tolerance is against everything that God stands for. Sounds loving and good, but it's evil. Don't become a part of it. What about hate crimes? This new hate crime legislation. This comes out of the politically correct and tolerant movement. What's wrong with the concept of hate speech or hate crimes? I mean, isn't it a good Christian principle to love everybody and not to hate anyone? Doesn't that sound good? To me, this is an example of what I call one of those truths of life. For every good thing that God does, Satan brings along a counterfeit. And I think hate crimes are one of these counterfeits. I think it's evil. And I'll give you an example. If a man kills a homosexual because he's intolerant of homosexuals, then that man has committed a hate crime, and to the politically correct crowd, he deserves to be locked away forever. He doesn't even deserve to be alive. But now if that same man came home and found his wife with another man and he killed his wife's boyfriend, they would say, oh, well, that was just a crime of passion. That's not nearly so bad. Right? We've heard of those kind of things happening. You see, what's being done with this legislation is they're equating intolerance, that means not accepting other people, with hate, when the truth is that it's not really a hate crime. It's an intolerance crime is what it is. I mean, that man that hated his boyfriend's wife and killed him, I promise you, the passion in that crime was not love for his wife. It was hatred for that boyfriend. You talk about a hate crime, now that's a hate crime, okay? But we're not going to call that a hate crime because it has nothing to do with tolerance or intolerance. And because the person who is a target, that boyfriend, wasn't a member of a minority. You see what I'm saying? If you're a member of a minority, oh, then it's a hate crime. That's different. Don't let anybody fool you. Hate crime legislation is not at all about hate. It's about cutting down the intolerant, powerful majority and cutting them down to size. God's command is that we love our neighbors as ourselves, and the very opposite of loving people is hating people, and we're commanded to love all people. In the Old Testament, if foreigners came into the camp, God said, you got to love and respect them, and you got to treat them just as good as you'd treat any other Jew. It's not about how tolerant they are or how sensitive or insensitive we are. The devil's counterfeit to God's command to love your neighbor is for those in majority to be tolerant of those who are in the minority. That's how he rewrites love your neighbor. And generally, of course, tolerant in these cases means to let the minority do whatever old thing they want to do, and we got to think it's okay. And the problem is that this counterfeit then undermines all the rest of God's laws. Like, for instance, you can't sing a song about God in school because that might offend someone. Another article out of the news. A federal court has ruled in favor of a New Jersey elementary school student who sought to sing a religious song at a school talent show. Last spring, school officials at Frenchtown Elementary School told the then second grader that she could not sing the Rich Mullins song, Awesome God. And the reason was because it contained an unacceptable stanza that had an overtly religious message and proselytizing nature. Now, fortunately, this girl had sense enough, her parents, to stand up to this and take that school district to court. And so the New Jersey District Court came back and said, well, what the school's doing is viewpoint discrimination. And they decided that the song was free speech and it was okay for the girl to sing the song. But you can see that this devil's counterfeit about the majority has to be tolerant of the minority or it's hate is what's preventing this kind of stuff. You're told that you have to take Christ out of Christmas or you're going to offend somebody. Listen, let me tell you, when you go to the store and they say happy holidays to you, don't do like me and Debbie have caught ourselves doing. Don't say happy holidays back. Okay. Say Merry Christmas, okay? Don't let them cheat us out of our language. One of the other things that this causes is you can't read your Bible at lunchtime at school because that might offend the non-Christians in your school. Last article. Amber Mangum, a seventh grade student at Prince George County Middle School, silently read Harry Potter and many other tales during her lunch hour with no objection from school authorities. But later, when Amber became a new Christian, she started to read her Bible on her free time, and the vice principal, Janetta Rainey, told her that reading the Bible violated school policy and she would face discipline if she continued to do so. Again, fortunately, somebody had guts enough to stand up to these people. A lawsuit was filed on behalf of the student by the Rutherford Institute, a nonprofit legal organization, a good organization, by the way, concerned with issues of religious and civil liberties. John Whited, president of the institute, said the law is clear and that Amber's civil rights were being violated. He also said that the lawsuit, while requesting unspecified damages, mainly wants the judicial ruling that says that students can read the Bible in school during their free time. Now look, had this girl been reading a Koran, I'll bet you the school officials would have said nothing to her. Among other things, they'd have been afraid maybe they'd get beheaded, okay? But it's okay if it's not Christian. You can do that. See, in the devil's counterfeit, you have to be tolerant of abortion. You have to be tolerant of homosexuality. You have to be tolerant of babies who are born to mothers who are not wives, if you understand that. You have to be tolerant of premarital sex. And as soon as you equate intolerance by the majority with hate, then you can't use the name of Jesus anymore. Because you have to tolerate everybody else's cussing and vile language, but you in the majority, you can't say Jesus. You as a Christian no longer have free speech. And the devil and his secular society can begin to reach their goal, and that's to take God out of our society. Make Christians the ones who aren't tolerated. Notice I said take God out of our society, not take religion out of our society. They're not trying to remove religion from the society. They're trying to remove Christianity from the society. Buddhists, Muslims, Wiccans, they're all okay. It's those evil, intolerant Christians that we got to get rid of. That's the way this plays out. Now, in conclusion, you knew down on the inside, you knew there was something wrong with the politically correct movement, and all that tolerance baloney just wasn't right, and it sounded nice and Christian, but you knew it wasn't right, and you just couldn't put your finger on it. Okay, now you can articulate why being politically correct or why the intolerance movement is evil. Number one, this hypersensitivity and everybody being so easily offended, it's actually against the nature of God. Because God is love, and love does not take into account an offense. Love is not offended. And when we're so easily offended, or we encourage others to be hypersensitive that way, then we're encouraging people to act in a way that's not love. And when they act not in love, they're acting against God. That's evil. And then the second part is that this hypersensitivity to offense leads to a new kind of a tolerance movement that's really not about tolerance at all, but it's about labeling sinful behavior okay, and it's about how to remove God and Jesus from our society. And both of those things stand against God, and they're evil.